I also like to fix things. And so what I found early in my marriage was my wife would come to me and she would share problems she was going through. And immediately I would jump in and start giving her solutions. I didn't realize that she was just sharing because she wanted to share them with me. She didn't want me to solve her problems. And so I wasn't a really great listener then. I also have done this. Tell me if you've done this. While somebody else is talking, I am thinking about what I'm going to say next. Yeah, you ever do that? Yeah. And so these are all things that naturally, this is what I would do, and I'm not a really great listener. And yet, if you talk to people in my life and the people in my church, many of them would tell you, no, Dave is a pretty good listener. And the only reason they can say that is because that's something I've worked on over the years. I've been very conscious of that and tried to work at being a better listener. But someone else that I've really had a hard time working at listening to has been God himself. He's a little bit harder to listen to. He doesn't speak in an audible voice, usually. And so discerning his voice in my life and hearing what he's trying to say to me is sometimes a little bit more difficult. I also get caught up in the busyness of life and all the noise in the world around me, and I don't always hear his still, small voice speaking to me. And so over the years, I've been working at becoming a better listener to God. And I have been fortunate. God has brought me people across my path. He's brought books across my path. He's brought other resources to me that have helped me learn to recognize his voice more often and to become a better listener to him. And this morning, I'd like to share with you one passage of scripture that has been very influential in my learning to listen to God, and I hope will be helpful to you as well. It's found in 1 Samuel chapter 3. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn there and read the story. I also have the scripture up on the screen behind me. But it's 1 Samuel chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 1. And it's the story of Samuel as a boy. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, we read, "The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called, 'Samuel.' Samuel answered, 'Here I am.' And he ran to Eli and said, 'Here I am, you called me?' But Eli said, 'I did not call you. Go back and lie down.' So he went down and lay down. And again, the Lord called, 'Samuel.' And Samuel got up and he went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, you called me?' 'My son,' Eli said, 'I did not call you. Go back and lie down.' Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel a third time, and Samuel got up and he went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, you called me?' Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, 'Go lie down, and if he calls to you again, say this, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." As I look at this story, I've seen several different, what I would call keys, that help us to learn to listen to God. And I'd like to share those to you this morning. How do we learn to be a better listener to God? Well, the first thing that I would say to you is this, that we need to believe that God wants to speak to us. We need to believe that God wants to speak to us. Otherwise, we will never even turn our ear to him. You know, for Samuel, it might have been a surprise when Eli said, "Hey, it's the Lord that's trying to speak to you right now. You need to listen," because Samuel was nobody important. In fact, Samuel came from kind of a messed up family background. His mother's name was Hannah, and Hannah was married to a guy by the name of Elkanah. Elkanah happened to be not only married to Hannah, but was also married to another woman, and they all lived in the same household together. That's a little messed up. The other wife, Hannah's rival wife, had many children. Hannah was not able to have children, and so she was really distraught by this. And one day she went to the tabernacle. You'll find this in 1 Samuel chapter 2 if you want to read the story. And she pleaded with God, "Please give me a child." And she even went as far as to make a deal with God. She said, God, if you give me a child, I will dedicate him into your service. I will give them to you. And sure enough, she became pregnant. And you know what? She kept her promise, too. When he was old enough, she took him to the tabernacle. She turned her son, Samuel, over to Eli as a young, maybe toddler, maybe 4 or 5 years old, turned him over to Eli to be raised in the temple and to serve the high priest. And so here is Samuel as this young boy, and his job is just to help out. He helps Eli in his older years, and he just works in the temple. He's nobody special. He comes from a family that's a little bit messed up, and God is speaking to him. He doesn't recognize that right off the bat. He doesn't know that this is God, and he may be doubting whether God would even want to speak to him. Have you ever had doubts about whether God would want to speak to you? Certainly he wants to speak to Pastor Benji, right? And the other leaders of the church. But me? Would he really want to speak to me? And the answer to that question is yes. He wants to speak to you. Why does God want to speak to us? Let me give you two very powerful reasons why God wants to speak to you. The first one is this. God wants to have a relationship with us. He doesn't want to have a religion with us. He doesn't want us just to lead a moral life. He actually wants to enter into an intimate relationship with each and every one of us. If you go back and you read through the Bible, one of the things you'll see is from beginning to end, it's all about God living in relationship with us. I mean, right at the very beginning, God creates this beautiful garden. And he puts Adam and Eve into this garden. And he walks with Adam in the garden. They work together. He creates these animals and then he gives Adam an opportunity to name them. There's this beautiful relationship with God in the Garden of Eden. And then, of course, sin comes in the world. And then Adam and Eve are removed from that. But I imagine at that moment, that broke God's heart. Because it was not only what he had to do because he's just, but out of his love, he's like, I'm losing this connection with humanity that I want to have. And if you read through the rest of the Old Testament, you see God reaching out, trying to be in this relationship with his people. He creates even spaces like the tabernacle and later the temple where his presence will dwell, where the people can come and meet with him. And then ultimately you get to the New Testament and there's Jesus. It's God in the flesh. He comes down to live amongst us, to live in a relationship with us. But being in a human body, he's limited to the number of people he can have contact with. And so at the very end of Jesus' life, Jesus says, I'm going to send you something that's better. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, the counselor. And he is not only going to be with you, he's going to be in you. He is going to be my presence in your life. A guarantee of what is to come. And what is to come, we read in the book of Revelation, right? At the end of the Bible, right? Where now heaven comes to earth and we get to dwell with God forever again, regaining what we lost in the Garden of Eden. In fact, if you ever want to do an interesting study, read the first three chapters of Genesis and then read the last three chapters of the book of Revelation and compare the two, and you will find that what God does at the end of the book of Revelation is he recreates the garden experience for those that have come to faith in Jesus Christ, so that we can live in relationship with him again. God's desire is to have a relationship with us, and right now it's a little hard, but he still wants to speak to you. In fact, how much does he want to speak to you? How much does he want to be in a relationship with you? Listen to Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 through 23. It says, many will say to me on that day, this is the day of his return, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Wow, that's a shocking verse if you think about it. What's he saying? Here are some good people that are doing good things, and they're doing it in the name of Jesus. And Jesus is saying, that's great. I'm glad that you went out and did good things, but this isn't about that. I want to have a relationship with you. I want to know you. That's what I want. You see, Samuel, up to this point in time, knew a lot about God. He had been raised in the church of his day. He knew all the religious things. He knew how to do church well, probably. He knew some of the teachings of the Old Testament, I'm sure, at this point in time. But it says of him, it says, but Samuel did not yet know God. The Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. It's easy to do that. It's easy to grow up in a religious environment and not necessarily know God or ever hear his voice. I had a friend, his name is Rick, and when I went to my very first church, Rick became my friend, and we would meet together on a weekly basis, and we would pray together, and we would hold one another accountable, and it was just a wonderful time of growth for the two of us. But Rick revealed to me after a little while that even though he had grown up in the church, even though his dad was a pastor, that he had never heard God speak to him before, that he didn't have this relationship that I kept sharing with him about that I had with God. And one day he said, you know what, I want that. We were at a men's retreat, and we had just finished up for the evening, and Rick was just moved. He says, you know what, I'm tired of this. I want to hear from God, and I'm going to stay here in this sanctuary until God speaks to me. And so me and another one of his friends, we stood in the back as he was up front. Everybody had cleared out of the sanctuary, and we were there for about 3 hours. Rick up there praying, us praying in the back, ready for when God would speak to him. And it was along about midnight that finally Rick just started crying. And he stood up, and he waved us up forward to us. And we came up, and he goes, God spoke to me. And he just had tears flowing down his face. It was the first time that he'd really heard God speak to him. I think he was 45 years old at this point in time in his life. Growing up in the church, everything else. But God spoke to him. And you know what God said to him? It was something actually that he'd heard many times. And in many sermons and in many songs. But for the first time, he heard it in his soul. What did God say to him? I love you. I love you. You see, Rick's problem had been is that he was always trying to earn God's love by the way that he lived his life. And he didn't realize that God just loved him because he was his son. And for the first time, Rick got that. And it changed his faith and it changed his life. And going forward, from that point forward, he was a different person. You see, God wants to have a relationship with us. Why else would God want to speak to us? Well, let me just give you another powerful reason. Because we need to hear from God. I was reading in my devotions this week in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, and it said, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. This was Jesus speaking, and he was being tempted in the wilderness by the devil. And I love what he says here. He says, you know, man does not live by bread alone. He was being tempted to turn rocks into bread, to do something to feed his body because he was really hungry at that point. And Jesus points out something else. He says, you know what? My soul needs to be fed too. And that feeding of my soul comes from God, from him speaking to my life. We need the affirmation of God. We need the encouragement from God. We need wisdom from God. And you know what? Even sometimes we need the correction of our Heavenly Father to get back on the right path. This week, I had some weird things happen. Three areas of my life. There's some uncertainty that's developed that has produced a little bit of anxiety in my heart. And as I was contemplating that the last couple of days, I needed to hear from God. And I went into a time of prayer. I laid out these three areas to him. And I heard things coming back to me. Affirmation that I was doing the right things and I needed to keep going forward. Also, I heard a word of wisdom that yes, he is in charge of what I'm doing in my life, and it's going to be okay no matter how it turns out. And I also heard, well done. You're doing the right things. We need to hear those things. We need to hear the word of God to keep our soul fed. So, first key to listening to God is to believe that God wants to speak to you because he wants to be in a relationship with you, and we need to hear his voice. What's the second key to listening to God I draw from the story? Well, it's this, that we need to find a time and we need to find a place for God to speak to us. We need a time and a place for God to speak to us. In the story of Samuel, I note that it says there's a time and place stamp in the story. The time is when the lamp of God had not quite gone out yet. In other words, it was in the tabernacle towards late evening. He's lying down right before he goes to bed. All the activities of the day are behind him. He's contemplating, probably reflecting a little bit upon his day. He didn't have a smartphone, so he wasn't playing video games until he fell asleep. He was just taking in the day. And it was in that quiet moment that God began to speak to him. He was also in a place where it was dedicated to God. He was in the tabernacle. It says he was not far from the ark of God. The ark of God was this place where God's presence would dwell. And so he's in this place that's dedicated to the service and the presence of God. And I don't think it's by chance that God speaks to him in this time and in this place. It was a beautiful place to have for God to speak to him. I believe that we need that as well. We need time and we need times and we need places where we can listen for God's voice. We live in an increasingly busy world with lots of noise. I'm amazed that in my life, I'm getting older now, how we now keep filling all of our spare time with noise and activity. And it's oftentimes, I believe, hard for God to speak above that to us. He has to shout sometimes. Sometimes he has to put, you know, difficult circumstances in our life where all of a sudden I'm like, okay, I get, you got my attention, God. What do you want to talk to me about? I find it's much better to just create some time and some space. Early on in my Christian life, when I became a Christian at age 19, there was a friend of mine that he introduced me to this this Christian tradition of having devotions. And if you're not familiar with that, a devotion time is a time you set aside each day to be devoted to God. Usually it involves reading in the Bible, maybe it's journaling, and it's prayer. And he challenged me to take 5 minutes every day and just spend it reading the Bible and praying. And so I thought, okay, I can do that. 5 minutes, I can handle 5 minutes. And so I started doing that, and I did 5 minutes, and I found the 5 minutes was not enough because it was such a rich time with God. I needed more time than that. And so it stretched into 10 minutes, then 15 minutes, and actually got about a half hour, seemed to be a good amount of time. Had to get up a little bit earlier, but you know what? It was worth it to spend that time with God. I've also found it's helpful to have places. Over the years, I've had a number of different places that were dedicated to that purpose. I've heard some people talk about having a special chair, that this, when they're in this chair, this is their chair where they meet with God in. They get their coffee or their tea, and they get there in the morning, and they tell their kids, when I'm in the chair, I'm talking with God. Don't bother me. See how well that works. Unless there's blood, don't come and talk to me. You know? I've heard people that have turned rooms, and we actually had that in one of our homes that we lived in. We had a little sun deck room that we could go into, and that became a place that we dedicated to being with God. And so whenever I was out there, children knew, I'm meeting with God right now. Eventually, they started going out there, and that became a space. I'm really blessed right now because I am the executive director of a Christian retreat center. I have 61 acres. They're dedicated to God. I mean, it's amazing. And I get to work in this place. And so oftentimes I'll find myself going out and walking the 4 miles of trails that we have out there and just talking with him. We need to have that time and that space. There's spaces that are particularly good to be able to spend with God. I was reading, or I was at a leadership summit a number of years ago, and Melinda Gates, the wife of Bill Gates, the founder of Microsoft, she was speaking. She, with her husband, heads up this Gates Foundation that I think has about $1 billion or something in there they're distributing around the world. She is a very busy lady, but she talked about one of her practices that she learned when she was a child, and that was to take 30 minutes every day and just be silent and listen to God. And she practiced that every single day, no matter how busy she is. And she says it's from those moments that oftentimes inspiration comes from her. I believe we need a time and a place. Do you have that? If you just wait until you have some free moments to spend with God, oftentimes it doesn't happen. I put in my schedule. This is what I need to meet with him. So, first key, believe that God wants to speak to you. Second key, find a time and a place for God to speak to you. Let me give you a third key from this story about learning to listen to God. Learn the ways that God likes to speak to you. Learn the ways that God likes to speak to you. Samuel heard an audible voice. I want to tell you, I have never heard God speak to me audibly through my ears. I've never heard that. I know a couple people that have, and I think they're actually very credible people. One was a judge. He was a very intellectual man. He was very disturbed by it the first time he heard it, but he said, you know what? It was true. It was God speaking to me. But there are a number of other ways. If you look in the Bible, you'll find all kinds of ways that God spoke to his people. Sometimes he spoke through dreams. In fact, I was just reading the Christmas story. Do you realize, I think it was 3 or 4 times God spoke to Joseph in dreams? You know, he told him it's okay to marry Mary, and then he says, you know, now you need to go down to Egypt. Now you can come back. And each time, God revealed himself in a dream. There are visions, which is like a dream in the daytime, where you see something like a vision. There are circumstances that he reveals himself. He oftentimes revealed himself through people. And a great starting spot is that we are really blessed at this time in history that as Christians, we can actually have the Bible in our hands or on our phones, even, that we can look at. In fact, until about 300 years ago, most Christians couldn't have their own Bible. You know, the churches had maybe one, and that was chained to the pulpit in the church. And today we have God's Word available to us. How does God speak to you? One of the ways I find that he speaks to me is oftentimes through my thoughts. He just kind of rearranges my thoughts, and I know it's him because his thoughts are so good they couldn't have been for me, right? You ever had that? I'm like, wow, that's really good. I know me. That's not me. A number of years ago, I was in my church, and we used to have the practice of taking prayer requests from the congregation during the service. And so we'd say, you know, does anybody have something you want prayer for? And this was before the kids would go out to their church time, their Sunday school time. And so I oftentimes had children asking for requests. And one day, little Venus, she was 4 years old at the time, and she raised her hand up, and she said, can you pray for my cat? She's been missing for 3 days. And I prayed for a lot of animals back in those days, as children would ask for that. And when I went to pray for that, I had this thought come into my mind. I'm not one to pray real specifically. I'm going to pray in general unless, you know, I know something different. But this thought came to my mind, and that is that I was supposed to pray very specifically for this prayer request. And it just seemed like God, and so I went for it. And here's what I prayed. I said, God, will you bring home Venus's cat, and will it be on her doorstep when she gets home from church as a sign to her at a very young age that you answer prayer? Like, whoa. And after I prayed it, I'm like, oh, I wonder how I can back that up, you know, because what if that doesn't happen? What is that at work? But it was a thought that was from God. And here's how I know it was a thought from God, because guess what happened? Her mom was there with her boyfriend. Her mom's a believer. Her boyfriend was an atheist at that point, but he was coming to church because he's dating her, and he's got a lot of questions. He's not sure if God's real or not. They go home after church. They pull into the garage. They get out of the car, and they hear this meow. And they go around the corner, and they look on the front porch, and there is the cat sitting there on the front porch just the way that I had prayed. Now, Eric, the boyfriend, he sat there for 5 minutes trying to figure out how that happened. He told me later, he goes, I thought that maybe you stole the cat 3 days ago, brought it back before we got home from church, and put it on the porch. And he realized that's not what happened. And he couldn't figure it out. And finally, Brandy, his girlfriend, said, that was God. You wanted proof that God exists? There it is. And you know what? Eric accepted Christ that night. And he became a believer, and he's walking with the Lord even to this day. Venus, by the way, she grew up. She's now a teenager. And I talked to her mom not too long ago back, and she says, she's a prayer warrior. You know, God answered that prayer. But he directed me how to pray that. Man, how does God speak to you? You know, what are the ways and the channels? Some of my other family, my wife, God usually speaks to her as she's serving, as she's doing things. My daughter, Melissa, God speaks to her through music and through art. You know, my son, God speaks to him through just having this compulsion to do something, you know, and so he just feels like he has to do it. One summer, he kept reading through his Bible over and over again. It was just a compulsion God gave to him. How does God speak to you? And you'll find that he will speak to you maybe a little differently than he speaks to the people around you. Third point is then learn the ways that God likes to speak to you. So let me give you a fourth key in learning to listen to God. Verify what you think God is saying. Verify what you think God is saying. Here's the thing. I've ta- taught this message before, and I've worked with a lot of people in learning to listen to God, and oftentimes, especially those that are younger, so I'm going to speak a little bit more to those of you who are younger, there's a sense, well, God spoke to me, and therefore I just need to do it. And everyone around you is saying, no, I don't think that was God. And you think, well, I just need to be obedient to that. Well, you need to also verify, because there are some other voices that speak to us that sound like God. The first one is the devil, and he does like to speak to it, and he loves to sound like God. In fact, it says in the Bible that he masquerades as an angel of light, trying to deceive those that he can. He loves to try to twist things, and you know what? He even knows Scripture. If you look at the temptations of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, you will find that he's using Scripture and he's twisting it to try to get Jesus to do something that would be a sin against God. There's also another voice that speaks to me, and that voice is my own. And sometimes I have desires and I am impatient and I want certain things, and I can oftentimes attribute that to God. And then there's this fact that when God does speak, oftentimes it's big. It's surprising or it's challenging. And so I think we need to have a verification process to verify when we are actually hearing from God. And I see this in actually the story of Samuel. So if you read on, I stopped in verse 10 where Samuel says, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." Well, here's the rest of the story. Here's what God actually says to Samuel. In verses 11 through 19, it says, "Then the Lord said to Samuel, I am about to do a shocking thing in Israel. I'm going to carry out all my threats against Eli and his family from beginning to end." Eli is the high priest. He is the religious leader of the nation. "I have warned him that judgment is coming upon his family forever because his sons are blaspheming God and he hasn't disciplined them. So I have vowed that the sins of Eli and his sons will never be forgiven by sacrifices or offering." Samuel stayed in bed until morning. Then got up and opened the doors of the tabernacle as usual. He was afraid to tell Eli what the Lord had said to him. But Eli called out to him, "Samuel, my son." "Here I am," Samuel said. "What did the Lord say to you? Tell me everything, and may God strike you and even kill you if you hide anything from me." It was a little rough back then, wasn't it? So Samuel told Eli everything. He didn't hold anything back. "It is the Lord's will," Eli replied. "Let him do what he thinks is best." Samuel was reluctantly put to task to verify that this was actually what God had said. God had said something that must have shocked Samuel. You can imagine him as a young boy being raised by Eli. Eli was like a father figure to him. He was the religious leader of the nation. And God is saying, punishment is coming upon him. Judgment is coming upon him. And that must have been shocking. I imagine Samuel laid in bed a lot that night wondering, was this really God? Is this what God really said? And then reluctantly, being kind of drawn out by Eli, he reveals what God has told him to Eli. And much to his surprise, I imagine, Eli says, "Yep, that was God's voice, and that was right. That is the message." When you start learning to listen to God's voice, you're going to make some mistakes up front. It's hard to discern what he's saying sometimes. And that's why I think it's really important to have some type of process to verify this is God speaking. Here's the process that I use. I just want to throw out to you. There are other ways that people verify God's voice, but this is what I do. The first one is this. How do I know if it's God speaking? First is, does it line up with what the Bible teaches? You see, God's not going to speak inconsistently with what he has already told us in the Bible. His Holy Spirit will reveal things to us that are in keeping with what the Scripture teaches. I had a young lady that came into my office one time, and she was interested in getting married. I knew the man that she was going to marry. I actually interacted with him on several occasions, and I knew that he was an atheist. She had grown up in the church, and she was a Christian. She was even working with our youth group at that point in time. And I said to her, I said, "You know what? Here's what the Scripture says. It says don't be unequally yoked. Don't be get into a relationship, especially an important relationship, with somebody that doesn't share your faith with you." And she says, "Yeah, I know that's what the Bible says, but God has told me it's okay for me." That's what she said, with a total straight face. And sometimes people do that. And that voice she was hearing was not God's. That was her own. The second thing, test I usually put things through is, do those who are mature in their faith agree that this is God? I always submit major things that God seems to be directing me into or speaking to me to people that are more mature in their faith than I am. I've always had spiritual mentors in my life. I also have spiritual authority figures that are in my life. And whenever I am hearing from God about something, I always submit that to them and ask them what they think. I mentioned before I came to faith when I was 19, and then it was at age 21 I sensed a call into ministry. And when I sensed that call, I was ready to go. I wanted to jump in and just start pastoring a church. That's what I thought I was supposed to do. And I submitted that feeling and that thought to those that were in spiritual authority over me. And I said, this is what I want to do. And they said, well, we think it would be good. We see God's call in your life, but you need to go back to school. You need to go to Bible college and get an education. And I was like, but no, God's called me into ministry. I need to do it now. I was 21, you know. And I couldn't imagine taking 4 years out from this calling that God has called me to do something and spend 4 years in school where I'm actually going to be doing less ministry than I was doing currently. And yet that was God's plan for my life. And those that were older and wiser could see that where I couldn't. And I tell you what, I don't think I would still be in ministry today if I hadn't had those 4 years of Bible college. I watched a number of my friends that went to school with me and dropped out at certain points in time along the way to take ministry positions in different places. None of them are still in ministry today. And what God told me later is that I take time to prepare those I use. That's good. That's wise. There's another test I put it, and that is it consistent with what God has previously revealed to me? So if God has spoken to me in the past, now all of a sudden I'm hearing something else and it's a completely different thing, I need to be asking the question, which one is true? Which one was God? I got a phone call just a couple weeks ago from a young man from my former church. His name's Nicholas, and he's 20 years old, and for the last 5 years I've been mentoring him into ministry. God has a calling on his life. I believe God's going to use him in a great way. A year and a half ago, God called him into Christian college, into a pastoral program, and I had been meeting with him every week, and we've been processing that, and God's provided the finances for him to go amazingly, and so here he is, he's in Bible college, and he's doing this, and he's preparing. Well, he calls me out of the blue and said, God has told me that I need to move to Ohio. I go, okay, let's talk about that. What is God calling you to do in Ohio? I don't know. I'm just supposed to move and go to Ohio. Okay, well, what about school? I'm just supposed to leave school right now and go to Ohio. In fact, I'm supposed to leave on December 14th, even at a day. And I'm like, wow. And then I'm like, okay, so what has your new pastor said about this? Well, he's not really in favor. What do your parents say? Not really in favor. What does the Bible say about this? Well, God does speak sometimes and tell us to do things and be obedient to him, but is this consistent with what God has already revealed to you? Maybe someday there is something for you in Ohio, but it doesn't seem like it's now. Because he's already told you to go to school and he's already provided for that to happen, and you're going to leave in the middle of that. This sounds like maybe a voice from somebody else, maybe even the enemy, saying, do this and disrupt what God is trying to do in your life. And to his credit, he recognized that. He backed off. And December 14th, he was still in school, which is good. The last one is this concept of putting it to the test. And when you think that if God is leading you in a direction in particular, is to maybe put a test out there and ask God, you know, hey, if this is really you, can you do this? Now, that might seem wrong, but actually, if you go back to the book of Judges, chapter 6, you'll read about Gideon. And Gideon actually does this. Gideon is called to raise up an army in Israel to fight off the Midianites that are invading. And he goes, me? I'm nobody. Nobody's going to follow me, right? And yet, he gets out there, and then all of a sudden, God raises up this vast army. And then God does something particularly difficult for him, in that he says, okay, you got a big army, but I need you to whittle it down. And he whittles it down to 300 people to take on these thousands of people from the Midianite army that's coming in. And so Gideon's probably wondering, is this God or not? I mean, I know he spoke to me, but is this truly God? And so what does Gideon do? he sets out a test, and he takes this fleece from a sheep, and he lays it out on the ground, and he prays, and he goes, God, if this is truly what you want me to do, then tonight let there be dew on the fleece and all the ground around it wet. And so the next morning he gets up, and sure enough, it's just the way he prayed. And then he realized, well, that could have been, I don't know, that could have just happened accidentally. So he prays the opposite. He goes, okay, God, if it's truly you, please be patient with me, God. If it's truly you, let tonight all the ground around the fleece be wet, but the fleece be dry. And the next morning he wakes up, it's just how he prayed. And then Gideon goes out, and there's an amazing story of a victory that comes as a result of that. I think there's times where it's legitimate for us to put the word of God to test and to ask God to provide something. I pastored a church in Longview, Washington for 9 years, and it was growing. Amazing things were happening. People were getting saved. It was just an amazing time. Everything was great. And then I had this vision from God of going to my home church where my wife and I had met and being their pastor. And I didn't know what to do with that. First of all, I didn't want to do that. I loved where I was at, but it seemed like it might be from God. And I did some of these steps, and I talked to some people, and it seemed like this might be what God's doing. And finally, I just put it all to the test. And I just said, you know, God, here's three things that I need for you to do. And they're going to be difficult ones. My superintendent, who likes me and likes what's happening in my church, he's been my mentor. I want his blessing before I move on. I'm going to submit this to him. And Lord, if this is you, have him give me your blessing. Second thing, the church is going to have to want me. You know, that's I don't know if there's even a guarantee they would want me to come. And the third is, I don't feel like I can pull my kids out of school in the middle of school year. So I'm going to have to tell them I can't come for 6 months. Those are some pretty big tests. And you know what happened? I went to my mentor and I said, here's the deal. I think God's calling me to do this. Here's what's happened up to this point to lead up to it. I am supposed to ask for your blessing. And he goes, not only you have my blessing, I think if you don't make the call today, you're being disobedient to God. Ooh. The church wanted me. I told them about the six-month thing, and they go, we don't like that, but we're willing to wait for 6 months. And everything opened up. And God blessed. And for 10 years, I pastored that church until just recently. Verify it. Don't go lone wolf. Say, well, God has spoken to me and I need to do this. Test it out with the Bible. Talk to people that mature in your faith. Make sure that it's consistent with the way God previously. Put it to the test to make sure that you know that it is God. So the last thing that I want to share with you about a key to listening to God and learning to listen to him is to be obedient to what you have heard. Be obedient to what you've heard. Samuel was given a message to deliver to Eli that was very difficult. And yet he was obedient in sharing it. Not only that, Eli, ironically, was talking to Samuel as he's teaching him to listen to God, and he was teaching him to have an obedient heart as you listen to what God said. Because you remember the words that Eli told Samuel to speak? He said, go lay down and say these words. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And in those words, we have two titles. We have Lord and we have servant. And guess who's the Lord? The Lord is God. He's the one that's in charge. He is the one that's there to guide and protect and direct and provide for you. And who's the servant? Samuel, who's supposed to respond to what the Lord has said. He's saying, when you go into that time of listening, go in there with an obedient mindset that I am here to not just hear what you have to say and say, hey, isn't that cool? But I am here to follow what you say. Now, there's a little bit of irony in that because guess what? Even though Eli has taught Samuel this, Eli wasn't being obedient. We read just a little bit about it. You have to go back to chapters 1 and 2 to hear the rest of the story. But the rest of the story is this. His sons, they were doing some pretty awful things. They were sexually harassing some of the women that worked at the tabernacle. They were also stealing from the offerings for their own personal gain. And God had spoken to Eli about this and said, you need to deal with what your children are doing. They're making a mockery of my name and of my place of worship. And Eli ignored the voice of God. So isn't it a little bit ironic that Eli is teaching Samuel how to listen to God and teaching him how to be obedient to God? And yet he was. And Samuel became obedient. You see, God doesn't just speak to us for the fun of it. Oftentimes he's giving us guidance and direction. And he's expecting that we're going to be responsive to that. And if we choose not to respond to it, he's going to do what we would do, right? Somebody comes to you and says, you know, oh, I got these problems going on in my life. What do you think? And you give them your best advice and they don't follow it. The next time they come back to you about that problem, are you going to give them that advice again? No, they didn't do it last time. Well, I want to share with it this time. You see, obedience sets up the next time that God speaks to us. If we're unwilling to follow what he's saying now, he's not going to keep speaking to us again. And that's what happened to Eli. Eli was no longer hearing the voice of God. In fact, you read in chapter 1, you hear that, in fact, the words from the Lord and visions were very rare in Israel because the spiritual leader of the nation was no longer listening to God. And it impacted the whole nation, and Eli didn't do anything about it. And so now God's judgment was coming upon him. But Samuel was obedient, and he shared what God had shared with him. And now God continued to speak to him. In fact, we read in verses 19 through 20, it says, as Samuel grew up, the Lord was with him. And everything Samuel said proved to be reliable. And all Israel, from Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south, knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord. He would go on to be an incredible man. He would anoint two kings. The first two kings of Israel would be anointed at Samuel's hand. He would be a man that the people could go to and they could ask, what does God say in this? And he was able to give them the word of God because he not only heard that, but he was obedient to what God said. You see, this is really, it's been really big for me in the last year. Back in November of last year, God began speaking to me. I had been in my church for 10 years. This was the church that I'd come to as a brand new Christian who had helped me start into the ministry, where my wife and I met and were married. I had had the opportunity 10 years ago to go back during a difficult time in the church's time and be able to help bring some healing and see some new growth going on. I loved being at the church. I loved the people of the church. I loved the community I was in. And God, last November, began speaking to me. And he said, your season here is complete. And I got to tell you, I didn't like that word at first. I did the steps. I tested it out. I went to four of my mentors. I said, you know, here's what I think I'm hearing. And they began asking me some questions. And all four of them said, that's God. It's time to move on. And I was like, but I don't know where I'm going next. In all my other experiences with God, he always led me to someplace. He didn't just lead me away from somewhere. And yet he was calling me to let them know. And so in January of last year, just about a year ago this time, I told my church that as of June 1st, that I would be done at their church and that we would be looking for a new pastor to fill in. And they said, well, what are you going to be doing next, Pastor Dave? And I go, I don't know. God has not revealed that yet. And for about 3 or 4 months, we walked in this limbo land where we didn't know what was God going to do. And then all of a sudden, out of the blue, I get this weird call about being a director at a Christian retreat center. And I'm like, no, I'm a pastor. I don't want to do that. And so we started looking into it, and we put it to the test. And everything came out. People said, no, you'd be great at that. And there's all kinds of opportunities to do ministry to other Christian leaders, and you get to be a part of a larger church. You may even be able to go up into Canada and preach at a Filipino church. I mean, wow, amazing, right? And we embraced what God had for us. And you know what? Instead of our life falling apart like it looked like it was doing a year ago, he has given us an amazing life. And we have this amazing new life in Linden, Washington, working at Cedar Springs, and meeting Christian brothers and sisters from all over the region. And I'm so thankful for that. You see, God wants to speak to you, not just to me, not just to Pastor Benji, not to just to your leaders. He wants to speak with you. He wants to have a relationship with you. And I want to encourage you to join me and join many others in this room in the journey of learning to listen to him better. So if that's your heart, I just want you to agree with me in prayer as I close this message in prayer. Father, I want to thank you that you love us and that you desire for us to be in a relationship with you. What a privilege to know and to be known by the creator of the universe, the sustainer of all things. And Lord, sometimes it's hard for us to hear your voice. Sometimes it's hard for us to distinguish it from the other voices that we hear in the world. But Lord, we ask for your help. Help us to become better listeners. And then when we hear your voice, will you give us the courage and will you give us the strength and will you give us the power that we need to follow through and to be obedient to what you've spoken to us so that we can enjoy an amazing life with you and an amazing life that you prepared for us. We can't do that on our own, though, Lord. We need your help. And so today we ask for that. May this be 2018, a year of us growing and learning to listen to you and seeing you do amazing things in us and through us as a result. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.